words of our text are found in Hebrews 11, verse 22. Hebrews 11, 22. And this is the summary of what we read together. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. As we go along in our study of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we are encouraged, are we not, beloved? And what God, by mercy, accomplishes through faith, the faith that is at the hearts of His children, we notice that it is faith which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The faith gives substance to that for which we hope. It produces evidence for things which cannot be seen with the natural eye. And the proof of that faith is demonstrated in the children of God as they are recorded in this chapter. And we pointed out that faith is a dynamic power that causes the children of God to triumph in every circumstance and with every need. Was it not that faith that helps us to understand how the worlds have come into being? By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's important that we know origin, the beginning of all things. It all has begun in God. And because it has begun in God, all things will end in God. By that faith, Enoch walked with God. Beautiful expression of covenantal friendship, God and His people walking together. We saw in the case of Noah, by faith he perceived that God is a God of judgment. He destroys the wicked as He did with the flood. And he saved believing Noah and his family, crested upon the waters of his salvation, safely within the ark. By faith, Abraham, called of God to leave his country and his home, became a pilgrim and a stranger, confident that God would give him his place in a promised land. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. The perpetuation of that covenant is not by flesh or by the will of man, but it is by the victory of faith. By faith, Abraham triumphed in the testing of that faith. He overcame with the power of faith the severest test when he had to offer his son, his only son, Isaac. And he saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the triumph of our redemption. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, could bless his son, Joseph. And now tonight we come to that passage, faith of Joseph himself. And here we deal with the future, faith that triumphs through death and perceives the future. And there's something striking about the future, isn't there? First of all, the future is unknown. It's as if God pulled the shades of heaven upon us so that we cannot even know 1 minute ahead of time what's going to happen to us. It's unknown. And just because it's unknown, we feel so helpless. It's out of our control. When we think about what might happen to us, we can worry ourselves sick according to the flesh. We can see all kinds of troubles, and we can vex our souls with every imaginable thing that can go wrong. But by faith, we are able to penetrate the unknown and the calm assurance that God will provide and care. We see that in the words of our text, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. You see, here you find two elements to that faith. First of all, when he looked to the future, he could bade farewell to his family, bade farewell to his earthly pilgrimage. He could, as it were, gather himself in his bed and die and assure those that remained behind that all would be well with them. They would depart out of Egypt. The children of Israel would enjoy an exodus, and God would bring them to the promised land as He had given it to them in the hope of faith. Besides that, he had the assurance that in that beautiful future, he too was going to have a place. He made mention concerning his bones. And that means he told them not to bury him in Canaan ahead of time, as had happened with Father Jacob. No, he said, you're going to go to the promised land and you're going to carry me along and take me along, my bones, so that you can bury them in the promised land when you arrive safely in that glorious destination that God has promised for you. Beloved, may the faith of Joseph be given to us as we study this together tonight. For the future of the church is beautiful. The victory which is in Jesus Christ is imperceptible. And how wonderful it is if you and I can say personally, we will share in it. In the day of His coming, we too shall be part not of a burial in a promised land, but of a resurrection in the glory of heaven itself, in the realization of the day of our redemption. So let's study this together tonight. Take as our theme faith now as it relates to the future. Let's notice the relationship between the future and faith. The basis for seeing a beautiful future and the fruit, benefit that derives from that kind of faith. It's interesting to notice that the verse that we considered the last time, verse 21, deals with dying. And verse 22 also deals with dying. Yet, they are not redundant. In the case of Jacob, you have, by faith, Jacob when he was a dying. We said, remember, that Jacob was, as it were, entangled in the tentacles of death. He was in the process of dying. And while he experienced the power of death taking over his mortal flesh, he dealt with it as it related to his departure from his family. We read, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. There the idea is that as death was taking hold of him, faith triumphed in the struggle over death so that he could look back and he could say farewell in peace. He could commit his family, the spiritual inheritance. He could give it over by faith. He could bless the two sons of Joseph. He knew that even though he would depart, God's cause would prevail. If you will, he's looking back and dealing with the severance that death brings about by the power of faith. In this passage, we don't have by faith Joseph when he was a dying. We have by faith Joseph when he died. The perspective here is now Joseph, of course, is not yet dead, but Joseph sees that he is already dead. And now as he beholds himself already removed, as it were, from the scene, Faith also deals with the future. And it deals with the future in this beautiful way. He pronounced a beautiful promise upon the children that remain behind as it relates to their future. And that future is this, that they would enter into the promised land as God had promised them. And that he also, by faith, believed that he would share in that glory. If we look for a moment at the historical description of this event, then we realize that after Father Jacob died, the children, his sons, were afraid of Joseph. It's recorded, as we read in verse 15, 16, 17. Quite naturally, they're afraid. They have not yet forgotten what they did to Joseph. You recall how they in cruelty had taken their younger brother, had thrown him in the pit, had stripped him of his coat of many colors, had dipped it in the blood of animals, and sold him as a slave into Egypt, and took that bloody coat to his father, to Jacob, and lied concerning what had happened to their brother. And Jacob's broken heart cried out, "Me have ye grieved of my son." And now Jacob was dead. And they're afraid, what's Joseph going to do to them? Was Joseph holding back? Was he simply reserving wrath so that he's waiting for the father to die and then he can deal a blow against those brothers that treated him so cruelly? Their conscience is pricked. And in a real spiritual sense, they come to Joseph. First of all, they don't even dare appear personally. They send a servant to Joseph and they say, by way of that servant, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph is touched by that expression of repentance. He sees their plight. And Joseph isn't satisfied just to receive this servant who expresses their heartfelt repentance to him. No, he calls them to him. And he calls his brothers and they come personally before him. And he receives them and he assures them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Am I going to deal vengeance upon you? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." You see, they came and expressed a heartfelt repentance, then Joseph forgives them. And Joseph assures them, "Oh, it was wrong. Ye meant it for evil. But overruling the evil intent of these brothers was a mighty hand of God. And God had a purpose. Oh, he might not have seen that at the time. It must have been a bruised young lad who was taken as a slave into Egypt, sold upon the slave market, bought by Potiphar, subjected to torment in prison, and had to go through all those painful experiences. Yet he saw now God had a purpose that it had to be the occasion to bring the moment when they would come down to Egypt. There was much grain in the land, and God had used Joseph to provide, to spare, as it were, life amongst death. And especially for his family. He forgave them. And so they're reconciled to each other. And now they are once again at peace. And according to the figures that we have here, Joseph must have been about 50 years old when his father died. And here he is 110 years old when he's on his deathbed. So about 60 years passed between the reconciliation of Joseph and his brothers, the death of his father, and his own death. And we read too, don't we, in verse 23, "And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation." That's the biblical number. Father, children, children's children. God had given to him that length of days so that also Joseph could be blessed in the family tie and the blessings of the covenant of grace. But now, by faith, when he died, we don't know much of what happened in the sequence, except that it's all likelihood Joseph retained his position of leadership in Egypt. But now at the time of his death, he has something that he must do before he departs. And what he does, first of all, is this. He assures the children of Israel. He assures, as he gathers, I suppose, together the leaders, his own sons and the leaders, his brothers, and he brings them together and he says, "This is true. I die. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And isn't that beautiful? No testimony is more effective than someone who's facing death. And God uses Joseph at this moment. Why? Because he's not afraid of death. He's saying to Israel, he's saying to his brothers, there is a future for you, and that future includes me. There is a glorious future for us together. God will bring you into the promised land. And that rang with all kinds of expectations. Oh, they're not so far removed here that they don't realize the impact of that reference to Canaan, to that promised land. They remembered it was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to their father Jacob. That was the land that flowed with milk and honey. That was the land in which they would call their own. They would receive it as an inheritance. That land was a type of heaven itself. It was the beautiful place where Israel could dwell in safety. There God would dwell with them in His temple. There heaven and earth would embrace each other. There the covenant of grace would be sealed in the fellowship of love. And all of that was expressed typically in that land. And it's wonderful when someone dies that they see the land, beloved. Because you understand, of course, in this typical form, it speaks to us in its spiritual reality that you and I can say in the parting of our ways at the time of death that one is surely holding forth not the earthly Canaan, but the heavenly Canaan, the new Jerusalem. Faith sees much more than the sorrows of parting. Faith sees much more than the anguish of dying. Faith sees the beauty of that heavenly glory. For now it means that those who die in the Lord go into the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. Where the Lord Jesus is enthroned in glory at the Father's right hand, where the souls are gathered together in the presence of the Lord, the saints hold sweet communion and the angels sing to the glory of God. But ultimately we know that by faith Joseph saw also its ultimate reality in the coming of Jesus Christ in the day of consummation. When we depart this life, we hold forth before our loved ones, it's this. We will enter into the glory of that new Jerusalem, that city of God, the church triumphant. There where the Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned in all His glory, there the moment of the day of His coming shall be the perfection of the saints, and all the church shall be made perfect. And the communion of the saints will be realized in its perfect love. It's depicted, is it not, as the New Jerusalem, the streets of gold, the pearly gates, the foundations of beautiful stones that radiate the presence of Jehovah God, the perfection and the excellency of the covenant of grace. That's the city foursquare. That's where faith will be made perfect. That's where all the former things are passed away and there's no more tears and no more heartache, no more sorrow. There the saints are dressed in the garments of righteousness, the white robes of Jesus Christ. There the bride and the bridegroom are married together in the eternal bliss of the love life of eternal life and glory. That's what we see. We see it in this final realization in the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. But Joseph also saw that as far as that realization, it would mean that there would be an exodus. That's the emphasis we have in the words of Hebrews 11. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, literally, of the exodus. That means that Joseph, by this faith, saw that Egypt would be brought low. It was only through the deliverance out of Egypt. They could not enter into this beautiful promised land with Egypt. It had to be that Egypt was decimated, brought low, crushed beneath the heavy hand of Jehovah's wrath and judgment. Oh yes, those 10 awful plagues had to bring them to ruin. The same thing as the end of the world, beloved, by faith, when we see the glory of the gathering of the saints in the New Jerusalem and the Canaan of glory, it can only be in the way of the destruction of this present world. This world that boasts in its achievements, this world of governments and science and worldly aspirations, this world that boasts of all that which they accomplish, is no different from Egypt. They will all be brought low. It will all be destroyed by the hand of Jesus Christ by fire. And the great Babylon will cry out in despair. They will call to the mountains to fall upon them and to the hills to cover them before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And God will destroy them. And Joseph says, when I'm dead, embalm my body, put it in a coffin, put it in a box, and take me along with you, so that when you enter into this land, then I will also typically go with you. You see, that's the striking thing, the difference between Jacob and Joseph. We saw in the case of Jacob that in the first part of this chapter 50 of Genesis, and with a great ado, the Egyptians and embalmed his body, took him on the journey, brought him to the promised land so that Joseph and his brothers brought him, put him in the cave of Machpelah and wept for him. They did that immediately. But Joseph says, don't do that to me. Joseph says, when I'm dead, don't make that kind of a trip for me like you did for my father. No, he says, you just embalm me and you just leave me in the coffin. And you leave me at that coffin so that when you enjoy the Exodus, then take my bones along with you. Take my bones with you as you sojourn in the wilderness and take me into that promised land, that when you enter into that inheritance, then you may bury me, because I will rest with you as you go into that promised land. See, that's how he expressed his faith. It was a very typical expression, that is. He wanted to show them the guarantee, if you will, that what he said would be true that he then requests that his burial will accompany the day of their victory. And that all this time, his body in their midst in that coffin will be a reminder and a testimony that God will bring them into that promised land. And really, that's also true for us, isn't it? Isn't that why we say, bury us also in graves? That's why we shudder when the world talks about cremation, when the world treats even the dead remains with contempt and scorn. The child of God says, no, put me in a grave. Bury me. But let it be buried in the sure resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it is a temporary abode, and that even as Joseph spoke about his going with them into that promised land, and that he would be buried when they'd enter into it, we also commit our bodies to the grave in the confidence that it is a temporary sojourn. We will rest in hope. When we have a funeral, we read the beloved chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. We read about the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That we have that same faith, that even as the church shall gather together in triumph in the day of Jesus Christ, also our bodies shall rest in hope, and in the day of His coming shall be resurrected, so that we will body and soul with all the saints enter into that glorious life in the New Jerusalem, the Canaan of glory. Isn't it beautiful to die in that kind of hope? If you look at death from that perspective, who really can be sad? We're sad because of the separation. We're sad because we lose companionship. But when we think about those who die in the Lord, what a glory, what beauty. And Joseph expresses this, assuring that Israel typically will go into the promised land. They will typically take his body with them, and that he will rest with them. He will not be buried in Egypt, but he will be buried in Canaan, and he will have an inheritance with them in the promised land. And so also by faith we believe that the future that we have is glorious. But notice that's by faith. There are some commentators that suggest that what Joseph is saying here is that he's exercising the erudition of one who is in control, a great leader, who could perceive that eventually there would be a separation of the ways, that Egypt would finally release the children of Israel. And they say that simply from a natural perspective, Joseph could anticipate that there would be a day of deliverance, that they could not stay in Egypt. There was incompatibility between these crude shepherds and the sophisticated Egyptian. But we know, of course, that that wasn't even true. This is faith. This was faith that enabled Joseph to perceive that which could not be seen with a natural eye. The hope that he had has substance by faith. We know in the subsequent history the very opposite is true. Egypt became hostile to the Israelites. Surely there was opposition. They gave them the land of Goshen. They made them a separate people. But eventually as they multiplied and grew and they became a great nation, the pharaohs of Egypt turned against Israel. And they saw that they had to subject them, to use them in a hostile force, to make them slaves, to cause them to cry out in fear, to strike within their breasts holy horror, so that they could keep them by the might of the arm of flesh as a subjugated people. And that happened. Oh, I know, over 400 years, but that's what happened. So that from a natural point of view, there didn't appear to be any real hope of deliverance. But by faith, Joseph saw more than opposition and conflict. He saw victory. Oh, we need that faith today. Because when we look round about us, it's so easy for us to see nothing but opposition, to see nothing but that which would bring defeat. We look at the world round about us, a world that is striving by leaps and bounds into a world federation of nations. We learn and we see that more and more today that there is becoming an interdependency between all the nations of the world. This is true economically, politically, this is true militarily, so that this little globe called the earth is becoming one massive united people. Oh, sure, there's threats and there's hostilities and there are confrontations, but ultimately everyone knows that there is in the hands of nations today and of peoples the powers to annihilate. And there are powers today that are working to unite, forcing people together. And when we look at the church out of which the Antichrist is going to come, we see opposition, we see depravity, we see how men stand opposed to the gospel, we see how they insist upon mutilating the word, giving lip service to Jesus Christ, but being foreigners of the covenant of grace. We see how swiftly man is developing in his sin, how contemptuous he is, how foolish he is. God is giving man over to a reprobate mind, and the so-called church stands in the leadership developing, promoting sin. From a human point of view, it doesn't seem as if there's a future of victory. Tribulation, persecution, opposition, hostility. And yet faith penetrates all of this, the faith that God gave to Joseph, and says, there is going to be deliverance. The house of Egypt is a house of bondage, and it shall suffer beneath the crush of Jehovah's mighty heel. And this world shall be destroyed, and the kingdom of our God shall abide forever in the day of Jesus Christ. And when we die, we commit the future of the church and of God's people to that future victory, that glory, the promised inheritance, as Joseph did typically, assuring them of the land of Canaan, heaven. Well, wherein lies the power of that faith? What's the basis for that? And you and I can see, beloved, that the basis for Joseph's faith was one thing, that was the promise of God. That's pointed out too. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Where did he swear that? Genesis 15, verse 13. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. God had told that very explicitly to Abraham, and that by faithful transmission of father to sons and to children's children, that lived within the soul of Joseph, God had promised that they would be bond servants 400 years in a strange land, but God would deliver them and God would give to them that promise and realize it. You see, it was that promise that burned in the heart of Joseph that was precious. And is that precious to you, beloved? Isn't that what the Word of God is? Isn't that what we cherish in the Scriptures? The promise that Jesus Christ is coming again. It's written upon every page of the New Testament Scripture. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, the day is at hand. Spelled out in detail in the Gospels, Matthew 24, spelled out in the epistles of Paul, spelled out in the great work of the Revelation. Surely we say that the promise of God is that He will realize the perfection of that heavenly glory. That's His promise. He holds that before us. He spoke the word directly to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, the promise of that land. And yet that word is written down by infallible inspiration so that you and I read that word and that we dwell upon it. And this is what God promises. That's why there's so much opposition to the Bible. Why? Because if the Bible can be discredited, you see, the promise is gone. The apostate church ridicules heaven, the reality of life after death, the hope that God gives us through His written Word. That's why there's so many attacks upon the Scripture today. That's why there are attempts to discredit the Bible. They find errors in the Bible. That's why they interpret the Bible in a new method and they say, oh, what the Bible says about heaven, that simply is time conditioned. It's simply written for a certain age. That's the certain need that these people have. But in our enlightened scientific age, we realize that we don't have to have some kind of future hope in order to exist in this world. We are creatures of the present. We eat, drink, and we're married because tomorrow we die. And so you find all kinds of paraphrases, all kinds of translations. You find more and more a departure from exegetical, expository preaching of the Scripture. Why? Because all of these are Satan's assaults upon the promise, the declaration of God as an infallible oath that He shall realize all things in the day of Jesus Christ. And striking. That must have lived in the soul of Joseph so that even that promise, he said, now, my body is going to be embalmed and put in this box and it's going to live here. It's going to be in your midst for these 400 years in Egypt. It's going to be with you in the years of the sojourn. Why? So that everyone who sees my bones, who sees my presence, will be reminded of the promise. And surely there are those who are going to reproach, and there were many when the Exodus came about, who went a hankering after the melons and the cucumbers and the garlic of Egypt, who grumbled when they were in the wilderness, who complained about the hand of God. But always there was that testimony of Joseph's bones. The promise was Canaan. That was their inheritance. That was their future. And in the midst of all those who would ridicule and mock and oppress, when the heavy hand of Egyptian opposition would come upon them, it was this, the testimony of Joseph's bones. The testimony of the Word of God that God would realize that promise. But a promise, beloved, is only as good as the one who promises. And that's why Joseph not only had firm confidence by faith in the promise of God, but he knew that it was the promise of God. Jehovah, the Mighty One, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the covenant of grace, the God who swears an oath, and it's an infallible oath, who never says something and goes back on His word. The God of sovereign power, the God who determines from all eternity the end from the beginning, and who realizes that promise. No man can stand in His way. He is the God who can crush the mighty nation of Egypt. He is the God who washes His people in the Jordan River, in the Red Sea. He is the God who accompanied His people by the Shekinah of His presence. He is the God and Father of Jesus Christ. In Christ that promise is yea and amen. And so it was the promise of God, Jehovah, the covenant God, sealed in the hope of Jesus Christ, that became a sure promise to them. And how much more isn't that true for us? The Lord Jesus Christ has come in the fullness of time. Now we look back by faith and we see that the babe of Bethlehem is Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. He is the one who came to make propitiation for our sins. He is the one who took upon Himself the curse due to us. He came as the mighty deliverer who came in our stead to make satisfaction with God, establish righteousness with the Father. And all of that is sealed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And He who is the head of the covenant cannot be complete except the members of His body accompany Him in the day of glory. The head cries out for the body. The Lord Jesus Christ is in glory now in the presence of the Father. And He has already assembled the saints. But He must yet gather all the saints and gather them to the resurrection of their bodies. And the Lord Jesus Christ is truly our Lord. He has conquered sin and death for us. He tore the bars of the grave away, and He is now in glory, and the majestic Lord is the display of the wonderful power of a sovereign God who promises to take us into that glory. And that, you can understand, beloved, is love. Sovereign, imperceptible, infinite love. The love of God that delights in Joseph, delights in the children of Israel, delights in the saints of all ages, delights in them forever and forever. You see, the basis is the basis of the promise of a sovereign God who loves us in Jesus Christ, His Son. Beloved, do you need more than that to die in faith? You see, that's the power of faith. Strengthened by that glorious promise of the living God, when we have to part this life, we say, oh, there is a future, there is a glory. And the glory is the resurrection of the body and life everlasting in heaven itself. Isn't that beautiful that when you have that, you have hope to live and you have hope to die? That's the fruit. Striking, isn't it, that Joseph could see that? After all, this was really the hope that gave him understanding in his life. But so beautifully demonstrated when his brothers came to be reconciled to him. He saw all these events in the light, you see, of Jehovah, his God. That hope beat within his breast that God would surely make everything right. As a young man, he was taken as a slave, sold as a slave, abused, accused falsely by a wicked woman, cast into prison. Made, as it were, the servant to rule the land. And I'm sure there are many times in his life when he felt bitterness. He felt loneliness. He felt as if God had forsaken him. But now when he's reconciled to his brothers, and now when he sees things more from the perspective of faith, he says, no, God meant all this for good. And I'm sure that when he stood upon his deathbed, he could see that hand of God leading him in his life. He had a purpose in this life, to serve God. He had a purpose in being in Egypt. He had a purpose to save much life alive. He had a purpose to prepare the way that his family could come down and drawn out of the land of Canaan and made a great nation in the midst of the Egyptians. So that by a mighty hand of deliverance, God would bring them ultimately as a nation into that promised land, wash them in the blood of Jesus, and give them an inheritance, sure and steadfast. You see, It's beautiful to have that faith. That kind of faith puts perspective in our life. That kind of faith puts into focus all the trials, all the heartaches, all the difficulties, all the joys and the sorrows that we experience. And from that power of faith, it also looks to the future, that God doesn't change. It is that God who overrules our lives so that all things have a purpose, so that we may serve the living God exactly in the way He wills for us, that when it's time to leave this life, then the assurance of that faith is a future, sure, steadfast, beautiful, glorious, which awaits us in the coming of Jesus Christ. To die in hope is to die in peace. A future of glory is a day of redemption, of salvation, where we may glorify God even more perfectly forever. Joseph had that, beloved. May God give that to each one of us, that kind of faith to die in victory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, strengthen our faith. So often we're afraid. So often the dark gloom of our earthly reality seems to enclose upon us. So often it looks as if the future is so dark. But, O Father, may the promise of Thy Word in Jesus Christ strengthen us so that we may see it now by faith and to live in that hope. And when it's time to die, to depart in that same hope, committing one another to that future glory, that our bodies may be sown in the grave but rest in hope for the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we will be joined together in the new heavens and the new earth in the kingdom of glory, to abide with Thee forever. Strengthen our faith in that hope. For Jesus' sake, amen.